for us, buddy. Take your time. Take all the time you need. Brother Mike Walker from Cottageville, West Virginia, by way of where you're from, really?
North Carolina.
North Carolina.
Yeah.
North Carolina.
A little farther south.
A little farther south. Lord bless you, brother.
Thank you.
You know, I never really realized, I've told some of this, you've heard me say it, that never knew I had an accent until I moved to West Virginia. And I knew I was in deep trouble when me and Sandy goes to Walmart one day. And the guy says, "You ain't from around here, are you?" Problem was, he wasn't from around there either. Lived in North Carolina 50-some years. I'd have never thought I'd have wound up in West Virginia. But God has a way of putting you exactly where He wants you to be. And I wouldn't rather be anywhere else than Cottageville, West Virginia. I'm so glad He brought me there. He's given me a love for those people, and those people a love for me, and I just rejoice. And I say, why me? Why me? How great thou art. Then I enjoyed that song. Loved it. Loved it. Those old hymns. We never get tired of singing those hymns. There's a few people have the gifts today to write some, but there's very few. Know anything about God. Know anything about His sovereignty and His grace and His mercy toward sinners. I'm glad He's pleased to reveal Himself to us and see how great He really is. Tonight, if you would turn in your Bible to the book of Ruth. We tried to begin last night looking at chapter 1, and I want to put a title to the messages. I didn't give you one last night, but I entitled it "Coming Out Full" and or "Going Out Full and Coming Back Empty." How that family, through Elimelech, took his two sons and his wife down to that wicked place of Moab. I mean, your pastor was talking, I think sometimes we don't stress enough upon, you know, how sad that was, how that he knew what he was doing, he willfully did it, and he rebelled against God. He had no right to go where he did. Now, we know God brought good out of it, and he does. God's not bound to anything. God rules and overrules everything for His honor and for His glory and for the salvation of His people. But He's still responsible. God brought good out of what happened in the garden. But I can tell you this, when Adam rebelled, he rebelled. He went with his eyes open. And he says, I'll be my own God. I'll do my own thing. And we're still suffering for it. And I think we forget when we sin. It says, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is conceived, it brings forth death. God brought Lot out of Sodom, but look at what he lost. His own sons, they said, when he tried to get them to leave that wicked place, it's just like he mocked them. I can tell you this, we all need to take heed to this. We can lose our influence with somebody. And that's sad. May God enable us to learn the lessons from His Word. He said, you take heed, lest there be in you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. Every one of us, if it was not for grace, would be just like Orpha. And we would all leave today. We would all leave the house of God. We'd all leave the house of bread. And we would go right back to this world quicker than you could blink an eye. Now that's a fact. That's a fact. And God will teach you that. Teach you. So now we come to Ruth chapter 2. And we are introduced to this man called Boaz. It says in verse 1, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz, whose name means strength. Now, to understand this book, not only this book, the book of Ruth, but to understand this whole book, you must have some understanding of what a kinsman is, what this kinsman redeemer is. Now, we saw that everything that they had, everything that Elimelech had and his two sons, that they've lost it. Naomi's lost it. Ruth's lost it. How are they going to get back everything that they've lost? Under the law, and even before God instituted the law in the book of Leviticus, he gave this principle that if a man died without having any children with his wife, it was the responsibility, if he had a brother, that his brother was responsible to go into his brother's wife and marry her and raise up children, and their firstborn would take on that man that died his name. He was to raise up seed to that one that died. If he couldn't do it, it went to the very next of kin. He had to be near a kin. That's why it says Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, and of the family of Elimelech. And his name was Boaz. If you want to see this illustrated, and I think I need to mention this because you'll find this out again in chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 38, it just seems like that chapter just doesn't fit right where it's at. It's talking about Joseph. And right in the middle of talking about Joseph, he tells about Judah. And you know who came from the line of the tribe of Judah? The Lord Jesus Christ. Judah went down and he took a Canaanite woman to be his wife. Well, then through that union, he has three sons. Well, the first son's name was and he took Tamar and gave her to his son. Before they can have children, God killed killed him. It said God slew him. Why? I don't know. But God slew him. Well, you know what Judah did? He took the next son and gave him to Tamar. But it's his responsibility to raise up children to his dead brother. He wouldn't fulfill the office of a kinsman. You know what happened? God slew him. You say, explain that, preacher. I can't. It just says God slew him. But that shows me something about the significance of what that represented. About all this pictures the Lord Jesus Christ being our kinsman redeemer. So what does Judah do? He tells Tamar, he said, you abide at your mother's house till my younger son is old enough to marry, and then I'll give him to be your husband. So she waits and she waits. The son's grown. What does Judah do? He don't give that son to Tamar. You know what Tamar does? She finds out where Judah's going to be. And she paints herself up and disguises herself like a harlot. She goes in to Judah and she said, Judah, what are you going to give me? What are you going to give me as a reward? And he says, well, I'll bring you a goat or something. But she said, what are you going to do till then? He said, here's my ring, here's my signet, here's my staff, and here's my jewelry, my bracelets. She said, okay. You know what happened? Tamar conceives. She goes out. He don't know anything more. He thinks he's just been with a harlot. 3 months later, it comes in and they said, Judah, Tamar's played the harlot. He says, bring her here. We'll kill her. She's played the harlot. And she says, now hold on, Judah. Whose ring is this? Whose bracelet is this? Whose staff is this? He said, she's being more righteous than I am. But what I want you to see, that through Tamar, she had twins. The first one starts to be born first, and they tie a scarlet ribbon around his hand, and he jerks it in. And then the other one's born first, who is the firstborn, whose name is Perez. If you read Matthew chapter 1, Perez is in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, he was supposed to give this brother. It was his responsibility to go in. So to be a kinsman, he had to be near kin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, this is why he had to become a man. He's got to be kin. Old writers used to refer to him as our elder brother, didn't they? He's kin. He's what? He's next of kin. The kinsman had to be next of kin. He had to be able to buy. He had to be able to redeem. And he had to be willing to redeem. And the Lord Jesus Christ did all three. But what does it say here about Boaz? He's a mighty man of wealth. He's not just any man. He's not just any kinsman. He's a mighty man of wealth. Gil said that meant he was mighty in the Scriptures, and I can see that fit too. He knew the Scriptures. Our Lord, He is the Word of God. No man ever spake like this man. So we see here about Boaz. Then look at verse 2 about Ruth. And if you'll notice this all in this book, how does it refer to her? Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess. And you know how we're referred to? Is the sons of Jacob. We're still sinners. Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him. What's this? After him, in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. She asked permission of her mother-in-law. Someone said that she was free from the law of her husband, but not free from the law of her mother-in-law. She asked permission to go. To go do what? Glean. God had set up in Leviticus, let me read you this. In Leviticus 19:9, He made stipulations for the poor. He said, when you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. Thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of the vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord. When you pick your garden, you don't pick everything. You leave something for some poor stranger to come along and glean. You know who Ruth is? She is a poor Moabite stranger. She's not an Israelite by birth. She's a stranger. An outcast. And you know what she's going to have to do to survive? She's going to have to go glean in somebody's field. And she knows they're going to have to let her glean. She has no right to glean. She has no demands upon gleaning. She says, In whom I shall find grace in his sight. See, do you see the picture? Ruth comes back. And it says that, let me go glean. And Naomi said unto her, go, my daughter. And as I thought about Ruth, you know, she's not lazy. She didn't sit around the house with Naomi. And I don't read that Naomi didn't go glean. Ruth did. She goes gleans for both of them. And it says in Proverbs 13:27, and you cannot apply this to any woman. She's just a type here. It says, she looketh well to her ways, to the ways of her household, and she eateth not the bread of idleness. She didn't stay with the other women. She said, you let me go. Let me go glean. I can tell you, gleaning was probably hard work. It's not like going out before a field's ever been gathered of corn or wheat or whatever it is, and just pick the first year you come to. You've got to stoop down and look for it. In the middle of the day, in the hot sun, that's what she's doing. And you know, when we come to God's Word, it's like gleaning. And you know, it's hard work. You come, you say, well, I don't see anything. I don't understand anything. Well, join the crowd. Isn't that right? It says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. And she's not lazy. She said, let me go glean. Let me go glean. Ruth acted upon the light she had. She was not too proud to glean. She said, in whom I shall find grace in his sight. Remember, she has nothing. She's poor. She's poor. She realized that no one owes her anything. She knew she had no right to be there. We live in a world we're talking about today. We live in a world of entitlements. People think everything's entitled to them. You don't have to go glean. We'll glean it for you. Isn't that right? And that mentality is not only in the world. I think it's crept into the church. She didn't say, now Naomi, won't you go with me? She's got to go by herself. And this is a stranger that don't know anybody. Do you see the picture? She's got to go alone. And that's how we do it. She knew Naomi couldn't help her. But I think Naomi told her, if we're going to survive, if we're going to survive, you've got to go glean. If she didn't, you know what would happen? They'd have perished. They would have starved. If she stayed right where she was at, her and Naomi both would have died. Ruth goes to the field out of need. Need. Let me tell you something. If you get hungry enough, you say, well, I'm too proud to glean. You ever get hungry, you'll pick up every crumb you can find. I think that's what glean is. You may walk for 10 steps or 20 steps or more and never find anything. That's gleaning. Look in verse 3. Boy, this is good. So as she goes, now picture in your mind. She's a stranger. She don't know anybody. And she don't know who owns what field. She don't. It's just like me. I'm a stranger to this area. And I say, well, I think I'll go out in that man's field. Maybe so he'll let me pick corn out of that field. And you know what? This is where Ruth sat. And it says, and she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to lie on the part of the field belonging unto Boaz, which was of the kindred of Elimelech. Do you see that? It says it was her hap. What does that mean? It just happened. What's the odds that she just happens to come to Boaz's field? What was just the odds of you coming to Boaz's field? Who just happens to be her near kinsman. Oh, don't you see grace here? It's not an accident. You know what? She's hungry. She's looking for something to glean, and she just happens to wind up at his field. Thank God for the day I wound up at his field. It belongs to Boaz. Don't you see verse 4? And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. Now, what I can understand, there's a lot transpired between verses 3 and verse 4. She's been out there all morning. Boaz comes out in the middle of the day, in the middle of the hot sun. You say, why would a man of wealth come out in the middle of the day? Why would he come out to this field? But can you imagine? Everybody that knows who Boaz is, I try to picture things in my mind. It just means more to me. I picture him riding up on the best horse they was. I can see Ruth maybe say, who's that? Oh, that's Boaz. Who's he? Don't you know he owns the field? And he came out from Bethlehem. And he said unto the reapers, there he is, reapers, the Lord be with thee. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. He said, the Lord be with you. And then they said, well, you get all the honor. The Lord bless you, Boaz. But don't you see, Boaz speaks about Ruth. Now, don't you picture this. What I can understand, I think reading from Gil and others, that it's lunchtime. And they're tired. She's been out gleaning all day. And she comes over near that havelock shelters made. I don't know what they were made out of. Well, you could come in and get in maybe during lunch and get out from under the heat. And she's sitting over here. I picture it at the end of the table. And Boaz says, who is this damsel? But what I want you to see, he's not asking this for his information. He's asking this for Ruth's information. He wants her to know that he knows her. Our Lord will speak about you and for you before he speaks to you. And he says, who is this damsel? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "This is the Moabite damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "Don't you see this? I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Now, I don't know the significance of it, but if you'll notice over in verse 15, when he told those servants, he said, "Don't you rebuke her and you let her glean even among the sheaves." I take it that she wasn't supposed to be there. But she asked, she says, "Let me glean even among the sheaves." And so she came. And she hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. She's been here all morning. And don't you know, I can imagine Ruth, she's saying, "Boy, he's going to make me leave. When he found out I'm a Moabite, he won't let me glean his field." And he says, then he said unto Ruth, what a blessing when he speaks directly to you. You come in and you hear him speak and you say, "He's speaking about me. He's speaking for me. And now he speaks to me." He said, "My sheep hear my voice." And he looked right at Ruth, and I can see her not wanting to lift her head. And he said, "Ruth, hearest thou not my daughter?" He calls her his daughter. "Go not," don't you see this, "go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maiden." This is not only he's not asking her, this is actually a command. He said, "Don't you leave my field." And he said, "Why? Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee?" Can you imagine what it would have been like for a Moabite virgin to be wound up in another field? Those young men might have taken her and raped her or done anything to her. You said, "Really? That's exactly right." You said, "What does this picture?" The safest place for a sinner is in Boaz's field. You go to any other so-called field, see how they treat sinners. They literally, spiritually rape them. That's exactly right, isn't it? He says, "Don't you go to another field. You stay right here in my field." He said, "I've charged my young men not to touch you." He said, "Don't you touch her. Don't you defile her." He takes care of her. "And when thou art athirst, you go into the vessels and drink that which the young men have drawn." You don't even have to draw the water. Everything you want is right here in this field. That's what he's telling her. And that's what we tell sinners. This, the safest place to be for a sinner is under the sound of the gospel. That's right. He says, "I'll give you pastors after my own heart." So-called, you read it, the pastors of this world, they're brutish. They don't care. They only care about lying in their pockets. And that's a fact. And look in verse 10. Look at her response. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Why would he take knowledge of me? Why would he even let you in his field and give you everything you'd ever need? Grace humbles sinners. And I tell you, we've done saw that he empties you and he will humble you. Humble you. He'll break you. By nature, we're so proud. Someone said we can get proud of grace. We can get proud of race. We get proud of everything. We're nothing and nobodies. What right do we have even to be here tonight? We could be Orpah. Still down in Moab. strangers, Gentiles. Is anybody in here a Jew? A national Jew? That means we're all Gentiles. We're all Gentile dogs. That's right. Dogs. And Boaz answered, verse 11, and said unto her, "It hath been fully shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not hitherto. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given unto thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." You ever seen little bitties get under a hen? Somebody told me one time the barn caught on fire with the little chicken house where the chickens were at, and said he was walking through there and he was just kicking through the ashes and there was nothing left, and said he seen something kind of piled up there, and he went up there and he just kind of kicked it like that. You know what it was? It was that dead mother hen. And out from under her run them little bitties. He said, "Under whose wings you come to trust?" He looked out over Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often when I've gathered you at the hen doth gather her little bitties under her wings, and you would not." He said, "Ruth, you've come to get under his wings." And someone said that also. Boy, I can see this too. It's also represented, you've come under the rest, under the wings of his angels that overshadow the very mercy seat of Almighty God. Under whose wings you've come to trust. And she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like one of thine handmaids." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, like he reached it to her, and she did eat. And watch this. And she was sufficed. And what that means, she was satisfied. He satisfies the hungry soul. Like that song we sing it back home, "Satisfied." All my life long, I fed upon the husk of this world, and nothing ever satisfied. You sit at his table, that's where you'd be satisfied. You don't want anything else. But you see the picture? She's sitting there with him, and he reaches a morsel across her, and she takes it, and then she suffices, and she gets up and leaves. What's she doing? She's going back to gleaning. But look what he says to his reapers. "And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and rebuke her not." Don't you rebuke her. She has every right to be there because I'm going to let her be there. And then what he said, watch this, verse 16. "And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not." She don't even know this. She's gone back to gleaning. And he says, when y'all go back to reaping, you let handfuls of purpose for who? For her. Have you ever picked this up and sometimes don't seem to find anything? Boy, this sometimes just like a whole handful. It's not on purpose. It's of purpose. Everything God does, he does for his people, and he does it on purpose. I don't know how many other gleaners was in the field that day. I don't know. It don't say, but I don't think she was the only one there. But he did this for her. You know what that's called? That's called distinguishing grace. She don't know anything about it. Imagine God doing that just for you. Just for you. Handfuls of purpose. "And leave them that she may glean them and rebuke her not." So she gleaned in the field until the evening. was there all day long. You know what she did when she got done? She beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. I saw my step-grandfather do this years ago. It wasn't barley, but it was a bunch of what I call cornfield peas. You let them grow back home till the shell gets plumb dry. You know what he did? He went and picked them, and he put them in a sack. He took them out in the garage. He took a broom or something, and he beat on that sack, and he was breaking up the hull of those peas. And you know what he did? He went over and he got him a big old fan, and he turned it on. And he began to pour that out in front of that fan. You know what happened? The peas fell to the ground, and the chaff blew away. She beat out what she'd gleaned. And you know what she's going to do? She's going to take it back to Naomi. And someone said this was enough for her and Naomi to live on for a whole week. And where did she get it? From Boaz's field. She beat out what she gathered. Verse 18, and she took it up and went to the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she'd gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved. After she was sufficed, she wasn't just thinking about her own belly. I can see her. She said, I've eaten enough. I'm satisfied. I'm going to take something back to Naomi. I heard Henry Mayen used the best illustration I ever heard one time about witnessing. He said, you know what witnessing is? He said, it's one beggar telling another beggar, we found something to eat. And I see it here, what it is, it's one beggar taking something to another beggar. If God ever does something for you, you want to do something for somebody else. And her mother-in-law, verse 19, said unto her, I'm going to paraphrase it, where in the world did you glean today? You don't get this much by gleaning. This ain't normal. You know, Ruth didn't know. She didn't know no difference. But boy, Naomi did. She's, where did you get this? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he. Blessed be he that did take knowledge of you. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought and said, the man, watch this, the man's name with whom I wrought today. Oh, he's Boaz. I can see her. Oh, Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, oh, blessed be the Lord God, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, oh, listen, the man is near of kin unto us. He's not only near kin, he's one of our near kinsmen, next kinsmen. Oh, don't you know who he is? Oh, Ruth, let me tell you who Boaz is. And till this point, Ruth has no idea. That's how God teaches you. And you find out who Boaz is. Well, I wish I'd know that when I was sitting at the table with him. Oh, what grace. Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all the harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, and that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. I don't know how long this went on. She went every day to glean. You know what Boaz is doing? He's winning Ruth's heart. You know what he said in the book of Hosea? He said, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness, and I will speak comfortably to her. You know what God does to a sinner? He will win your heart. He will make you willingly and lovingly, but he will make you fall in love with him. Or you love him more than anything in this world. That's salvation. You want it? You want Him. Before you didn't want Him. But now you want Him. He makes you willing in the day of His power. Every one of us are unwilling. We see no beauty in Him. But when He wins your heart, I can tell you this, nobody was ever gracious to me like He was. Nobody. I'm telling you, nobody. I didn't find this in any other field. And I tried gleaning in a lot of other fields. But thank God for the day I just happened on His field. Now chapter 3. Now Naomi here, I think she can be a picture of the church. She's instructing Ruth on what to do. Ruth don't know. Ruth don't know the law. She don't know what she's supposed to do. And it says, "And Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." You know what she's telling her? She says, "I want to find rest for you. I'm seeking rest for you." And the church instructs sinners where they can find rest. And she says, she's going to tell her where Boaz is going to be. She knows exactly where he's going to be and what he's doing. She said, he's going to be down there. Now, it's the end of barley harvest. And you think, well, why would Boaz be down there? I picture down there at the barn somewhere where all the grain's been brought in. And he's winnowing. He's separating the chaff from the wheat. That's what he's doing. And you know where you'll find him? That's where you'll find him. Here's what it says. Luke chapter 3, verse 16. John answered and said unto him, "All I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latches of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather the wheat into his garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." This is where you'll find the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of his church, beating out the wheat, and the fan is in his hand. She said, that's where you'll find him. And God uses his church. That's his instrument. His local church, through his preachers, through his pastors, to instruct sinners where you'll find him. And that's what she's doing to Ruth. She's telling her where he's at. You know why? She's going to send her to him. "Wash thyself," verse 3, "and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he shall be done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay down there." Now watch this. "And he will tell thee what thou shalt do." And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." So now Ruth has to go alone. And she's going to go find where Boaz is at. And I tell you this, God gets sinners alone with himself. And it says that she went down, and this is how it always is. We always have to go down unto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her to do. She might have said on the way down, "I just think I'll do it my own way. That old woman, she don't know what she's talking about. I think I'll do it this way. I'll just go in there and say, Boaz." None of that mess. She does exactly what she's instructed. And what I think strange is, it's almost to the letter what Naomi told her, what he'd be doing, when he'd be doing. It's what he's doing when she gets down there. I think Naomi's probably been there herself. I think that was if I'd say this ain't the first time Boaz has been here. And she may have been here. We don't know, but she knew where he would be and what he would be doing. And if you've ever been to the threshing floor, you can tell another sinner what he'll be doing. You can describe the character of our Redeemer. Isn't that right? And that's what she's doing. This, she's a Moabite. She don't know anything. She's totally ignorant. And Ruth said in faith, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'll do. Boy, I wished I could find some that way. Don't you? Whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'll do. And when Boaz had eaten and drinking, and his heart was merry, he went in to lay down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet. And she laid herself down. She ventures everything on him. And you know what she does? She lays down and doesn't open her mouth. And this is what sinners are commanded to do. We come in and we sit down at his feet. And you know what we do? We sit and wait. And just maybe he may speak. That's what we do every time we come together. We come and what we do? We come and sit at his feet. And we just lay down. Let me tell you this. Salvation is not appearing from this church. Salvation is not moving a muscle. It's when God enables you to believe. You know why she did all this? She believed. She believed. How do you know she believed? Right here. She laid down. Too many people are too proud to lay down. They don't want to wait. You say, well, surely tell them something else to do. Ain't they something else to do? No, you sit and listen. You come, you sit, and you listen. And just maybe, he may speak to you. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid. And he turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth." What's this? "I'm your handmaid." You know what she's saying? You're sovereign and you can do with me as you see fit. You can cast me away. You can show me mercy or you can damn me. It's up to you. I'm your handmaid. I'm your handmaid. And then she said, "Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art my near kinsman." You know what she's doing? He asked her, said, "What do you want? Who are you?" She said, "I'm Ruth, your handmaid." She said, "Would you be pleased to cover me with your skirt? Would you do the part of the kinsman redeemer? You're my near kinsman, and I know it. Would you redeem me?" Listen in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 8. "Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, the time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee." Why did he spread his skirt over? "To cover thy nakedness." It's nakedness of the soul. "Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine." Don't you see? This is Naomi's not here. This is not between Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz. It's between Boaz and Ruth. We missed the track a long time ago in religion. Man thinks he has it in his hands, and it's between him and the sinner and God. It's between the sinner and God. And we leave it that way. If God ever brings you like he did Ruth, and he brings you to his feet, and you come as a beggar. Did you hear what I said? You come as a beggar. And you say, would you put your skirt over me? Would you cover my nakedness? Would you redeem me? Look in verse 10. I may come back to this again in the morning, but let me just read the rest of the chapter. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than in the beginning, insomuch as thou hast followed not young men, whether rich, poor, or rich. Why didn't she look for somebody else? Why didn't she look for another husband? She only wanted one. You know what it says in the Song of Solomon? You remember how she went to sleep and she was too lazy, basically, to get up and go to the door when he knocked at the door. And he reached in by the hole of the door and he touched her heart. And she gets up and goes to the door and he's gone. Boy, her heart's broken down. She goes out into the streets and she said, if you saw my beloved... And they said, what is your beloved more than another beloved? And she began to describe him. She said, his hair is black as a raven. And then she said, his mouth is most sweet. He's altogether lovely. This is my beloved. He's the only one I want. And God will bring you to that place. You just won't run after any lover. There's only one. There's only one. And I tell you this, if he ever gets your heart... And he gives you a new heart. He always said, he shed his love abroad in your heart. We're not even worthy to stand and sing, oh, how I love Jesus. It ain't even worth talking about. But I can tell you this, his love for his people is. And he said, now, my daughter, fear not. What's he going to say? She's asking, what's he going to say? He said, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. I'll do it. I'll redeem you. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. If you see this and you think about this. Now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and he shall be in the morning. That if he, the nearer kinsman, will perform unto thee the part of the kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of the kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of the kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth. Lie down here until the morning. Whether he will, he don't, I will. He's got to be dealt with. But don't you worry about it. You don't have anything to worry about. And can I tell you something tonight? If you're his, you don't have anything to fear. Isn't that good? What do you have to fear? He said, fear not. And she lay at his feet until the morning. And she rose up before one could know another, and he said, let it not be known that a woman came unto the floor. And he said, bring the veil that thou hast upon thee, and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley, and laid it on her, and she went into the city. Somebody said he gave her all the grace she could carry. He gave it to her. And then when she was come to her mother-in-law, she said, who art you? Who are you, my daughter? In essence, she's asking, are you Miss Boaz? And she told her all that the man had done unto her. And she said, these 6 measures of barley gave he me, for he said to me, do you see this? Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law. You're not going empty. And it's so beautiful. I mean, it's just... Then said she, Naomi says to Ruth, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Now watch this. For the man will not be in rest until he hath finished the thing this day. He will not rest till he's done what? Finished the work. And I tell you, when he hung on the cross and he cried out, it is finished. It's done. It is done. It's finished. And she said, Ruth, you don't have anything to worry about. And I'll tell you tonight, if you're his, you don't have anything to worry about. I have a near kinsman. He says, I'm going to take care of everything. Don't you worry about nothing. Amen.